is the resurrection of Lazarus. We all know that, I think, if you know your Bible. And also in John 11 is the response of the leadership to this miracle, because there was a miracle that occurred and there's a response to it. So let's look at it in John 11. John chapter 11, and beginning in verse 47. In verse 47, it says, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council." Guys, we got to get together. Got to put our heads together. And the chief priests were Sadducees and the Pharisees, and they didn't always get along, but you know, we got to pull together on this one. What do we do? What do we do? "For because this man does many miracles." He does many miracles. "And if we let him thus alone, if we leave him alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Now, he does many miracles. You remember when Nicodemus came to Christ and he said, "We know that you are of God." Came by night so he wouldn't be spotted and recognized. This man does many miracles. Verse 53. "Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death." They really got down serious about it. Verse 57. "Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him." They really got serious about it. And in fact, in chapter 12, you find, in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, "But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. The evidence is walking around. We got to get rid of it. Because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." Now, this was corrupt. And it was political. See verse 48 again. Verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, if we leave things as they are, if we leave him be, all men will believe on him. And the Romans, who rule us and who allow us self-government, will come. And they will take away both our place." The Pharisees, the Sadducees, their leadership, their governing, they'll take that away from us. "And nation." That's a political statement, folks. It was corrupt and it was political. Corruption and politics, they go together. And right there is a classic example of it. Corruption and politics, they go together. How do you talk about corruption without talking about politics? How do you? And if talking about politics is political, makes you political, then John was being political for what he recorded. And I don't think anybody's going to accuse John of being political. Simply said, you cannot separate corruption from politics because corruption feeds on politics. And politics promotes corruption. So, if we are to call out corruption, how do we do it without also calling out politics at the same time? Tell me how you do it, how you separate the two. And see, we are to call out corruption. Remember what it says in Isaiah 58, verse 1? Isaiah 58, verse 1. Now, we talk about us being a work as well as a church, or that the church has a work, and that's all accurate. Well, part of our work as a church is cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, cut through all the clutter, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. I might have us turn over to Mark 1 and point out something. Mark 1. It says in verse 14 of Mark 1, "Now after that John was put in prison," John the Baptist, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God And we preach the good news of the kingdom of God, don't we? And we're about to start into another holy day cycle, all dealing with the plan of salvation, the kingdom of God, the king of that kingdom, all of that. But read on verse 15, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And then what's the very first thing that is said in terms of, okay, the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore, repent. Repent and believe the gospel. And the companion to this, in one sense, somewhat, is Luke 24:47, about how that repentance and remission of sins would be preached to all nations. But there's that word repentance. So, if we were to call for national repentance, if we call for national repentance, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. We have a responsibility. Last time, my sermon was titled Through the Eyes of a Watchman. And I laid down a real strong scriptural framework, a scriptural framework of scriptures of insight and prediction and prophecy. Today I'm going to continue, and I'm going to reference some of that, but I'm going to deal more with events and happenings with specifics. So the title is Through the Eyes of a Watchman, and I think what I'll just do is say part two. The first one was really actually part one. This one's it's continued, but I'll enumerate the first one as part one. Through the Eyes of a Watchman, part two today. Corruption and politics. You cannot separate the two. You can't talk about one without talking about the others. I don't want to hear about politics. I don't want to hear anything about politics, okay? You're going to cut out a lot that can be said about what's wrong and what's going on and what to expect. You're going to take away a lot of the 2020 vision. You're going to make things subjective. Because, again, how do you talk about corruption without talking about politics? And in a call for national repentance, you have to deal with both. How would you deal with one and not the other if you were making a call for national repentance? You couldn't. There is a deep current of spiritual rot throughout, flowing throughout our nation, destroying it. And you have to deal with corruption and politics because they go together. There's a culture war going on, and we are losing that war. We are a culture of cuttings and drugs and tattoos and sex and violence and sagging pants. And I'll tell you, when I see sagging pants, and you know what I'm talking about, I think about the little toddler walking around where his diaper is full and Mama knows she's got to put a fresh one on him. That's how, you know, just crude and everything it is. And the little baby, that's normal. But, you know, I've wanted to offer to buy the person a belt. But, you know, we're a culture of porn and fornication and adultery and broken homes, of violence and murders, suicides, domestic violence, of movies and music and internet that's just filled with filth and of idolatry and materialism. I mean, you start looking at the fabric that crosses this land, that this land is made of, there's so much of that, and it's increasing. And what leads the pack? What's leading the pack? What's leading the pack is murdering babies. They call it abortion, murdering babies, the LGBTQ agenda, and getting God out of the way. Those are the three main things that lead the pack. Murdering babies, abortion, the LGBTQ agenda, and getting God out of the way. You know, it has been said that there is a battle going on for the soul of the nation. Yeah? In a sense, there is. But again, that battle's being lost, and we're destroying ourselves. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. Will Durant, a historian, and more of a Christian-type historian, who wrote The Age of Faith, I have a copy of it, a very well-written and informative book, and other works as well, said this. He said, "A great civilization is not conquered from without until it has destroyed itself from within." One of the greatest presidents we have ever had in this nation, our 40th president, Ronald Reagan, he said this, "Freedom is a fragile thing. It is never more than one generation away from extinction." See, we're seeing a generational tipping point. More and more are losing their thankfulness and becoming more and more anti-God and anti-country. The flag is a flag of oppression, and God is in the way. That current is growing broader and deeper and stronger in this nation. The greatest generation has passed. Oh yeah, there's still a few left around. But they're a tiny minority. The greatest generation as a generation, with those very few exceptions, has passed. And so has our greatness, because it's as good as gone. When Benjamin Franklin stepped out on the street after the Constitutional Convention, and he was asked by this lady about what had been accomplished, he replied, "Ma'am, you have your republic, if you can keep it. You have your republic, if you can keep it. We've had it about as long as the republic lasts, and we are losing it." Hosea chapter 13 and verse 9 says this. Hosea 13 and verse 9 speaks to the pending reality. A pending reality. The pending reality. Quote from Hosea, "O Israel." And again, it's why long ago Mr. Armstrong said the key to understanding biblical prophecy is knowing the identity of the modern-day nations of Israel, especially and specifically the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh, that is. "O Israel, you have destroyed yourself." You have destroyed yourself. This is a prophecy we see being fulfilled. We are bringing it on ourselves. Jeremiah 2:19, and again, one of those scriptures that I used 2 weeks ago, Jeremiah 2:19, "Your own wickedness shall correct you." It says there, "It is an evil thing and bitter that you have forsaken the Lord your God, and that my fear is not in you." See, it is prophesied to the nation that if you go corrupt, you go down. Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28, those are long chapters. Those two chapters are called the blessings and cursings chapters. And it is prophesied, and those are two chapters that prophesy that if you go corrupt, you go down. We live in a dying land where the good things are dying. We're living in a divided land where there's a war going on between what is left of a moral compass and absolute corruption. You know, in a call for national repentance, what would have to be included and lead the way? If it was put upon you to call for national repentance, and really it is put upon us as God's people, I don't mean for you to go knocking on doors and, you know, standing on the street corner, but as a work, as a church, doing a work, in a call for national repentance, what would have to be included and lead the way? And these three things are most obvious to us, because we realize most fully and deeply the seriousness of them, but they're also obvious sufficiently to quote Christians who simply have not been called from behind the veil yet, but who see and know and realize. In a call for national repentance, what would have to be included and lead the way? Number one, a return to God. A return to God. That has to... A return to God. Our founding fathers were not deists. Deism believes there is a God who made things and then walked off and left and no longer is concerned about it, never gets involved, just leaves things alone, lets things go as they will, and has no say in anything, basically just divorces himself from what he created. That's basically deism. They weren't deists. They were God-fearing men following the knowledge that they were given to know and see. We're living in a divided land where there's a war going on, again, between what is left of a moral compass and absolute corruption, and it's come to a point that it's never been like this before in our nation's history. But number one, the thing you would have to, that would have to lead the way, that you'd have to call for is a return to God. How much do you think that's really going to happen, though, as far as a reality, returning to God? Number two, you would have to abolish abortion. You would have to abolish abortion. Number three would require dropping the LGBTQ agenda. Dropping it. In other words, a return to basic moral values. And that's not going to happen. But you say, okay, a return to God, abolishing abortion, dropping the LGBTQ agenda. Well, who would fight you on that? Who would get in the way? Who would stand in the way? Well, obviously, the ones promoting that corruption, who want that. And they are clearly and openly known. They don't try to hide anymore, do they? See, when we speak of politics, politicians, and political parties, we're simply speaking of the governing leadership, the governing officials of and throughout our nation. That's all we're talking about. And who does God always hold most accountable in a nation? It's the leadership. Today, by the numbers, the Democrats are the majority party. And again, by the numbers, the Republicans are the minority. And the gap is growing. The gap is widening. Now, on a basic moral, I said basic moral basis, up until the 70s and the 80s, the two parties were basically morally equivalent across the board. You know, I will not deny my learnings. I will not deny my observations. God says, Rick, old boy, you want your head up out of the sand. You want to be able to see, and you've prayed to me to help you to see and discern. Well, if I help you to do that, don't stick your head in the sand. And don't be ashamed of what you know and what you see and what you realize. And don't be bashful about it. And don't apologize for it. Up until the 70s and 80s, the two parties were basically morally equivalent, but no more. The Republican Party has become the home of conservatism, that is, of what's left of a basic moral compass. Now, is there corruption in the party? Absolutely. But if you're going to look for a political party that is still trying to hang on to some basic moral compass, that's where you look. And it's a simple fact that the Democratic Party has become the home of a coalition of clear and obvious corruptions. And that's fact. And the fruits are the proofs of it. This is reflected in their political platforms. Their political platforms of the Republicans and the Democrats are polar opposites. See, the Republican platform promotes God and religion. I'm saying their platform promotes God and religion. The Democratic platform does not. It does not. It demotes God and religion. In 2012, at the Democratic National Convention in 2012 in Charlotte, North Carolina, with the nomination of President Obama for a second term, I sat in front of my TV watching the convention, and I saw a chairperson going to take a vote on whether to put God in their platform or not as one of their planks. And he took a verbal vote. And those who did not want God in the platform, these delegates from all over the nation who did not want God in the platform, were much louder, because there were many more of them than those who wanted him. He had the gavel up, and he was about to come down with it, and then he stopped because it was obvious the majority did not want God in the platform. And he stopped. And a woman came out from behind the curtains over at the side, walked over to him. He kind of leaned to her, and she said something. He took the vote again. Those who didn't want God in were even louder. But basically what she had told him was, we'll lose votes if we don't have God in our platform. So you got to gavel him in. So even though those who didn't want God were much louder, because there were many more of them, he went ahead and gaveled God, overrode it and gaveled God into the platform. You know, with the DNC, they booed God. First time in my life I'd ever heard a political party, the delegates, boo God. With the DNC in 2020, two different times that I'm aware of, in their pledge of allegiance, they left under God out of it. See, Romans 1:28, living scripture, living in our time, a scripture of prediction and insight and being fulfilled. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Why? Because God is in the way. God is in their way. Religion is considered an obstacle. And the more conservative it is, the more it's in the way. God and religion are scoffed at. Peter said this in 2 Peter 3:3. In 2 Peter 3:3, Peter said, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, and brethren, we are living in the last days, shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Governor Cuomo of New York, when at one point last year their numbers were coming down, he said this. He said, we brought the numbers down. God did not do this. Fate did not do this. Destiny did not do this. We did this. God did not do this. We did this. See, there's an animus. There's a hostility toward God and religion. And it's so clear and obvious and transparent. Remember conservatives back in 2016 and even in previous? Remember conservatives being referred to as deplorables? A basket of deplorables? By Hillary, it's how you're viewed. You Walmart people, you're deplorables. Remember the statement by President Obama when he was running for re-election, and he referred to the heartland of America and salt of the earth, down-to-earth conservative people. He said they cling to their guns and their Bibles. Anybody remember that? They cling. You think that's a positive statement? They cling to their guns and their Bibles. Well, guess what? The guns and the Bibles are the First and Second Amendments. You preserve the First Amendment because you got the power of the Second to preserve it. One of the first things that happens in a communist country for takeover is to get control, get the guns. Think of, they cling to their guns and their Bibles. That's First and Second Amendments. See, God and religion, conservative religion, have become the enemy of the liberal left. That's just a fact. I'm not making these things up. I've got plenty of facts for it. Facts are all around us. Conservative religion, especially, God and religion, and especially conservative religion, have become the enemy of the liberal left. Conservatives are the enemy. They're in the way. And in 2020, this past year, that hostility has been raw and bold and open. They have not hidden it. Pot and liquor stores are essential. Those are essential. Churches were not. Protesting was okay. You could have a newsman from one of the mainstream news outlets at night standing there with a mic. I saw this happen more than once, standing with a mic on a street where there are all these fires burning behind him, and he's talking about peaceful protests going on. Well, they were cold. They needed to stay warm with, you know, burning a few buildings down. Protesting was okay. Assembling for church wasn't. Burning a church down was okay, but attending it wasn't. At one point, Mayor de Blasio of New York City, at one point, he threatened to permanently shut down the churches and the synagogues. Of course, nothing about mosque, but he threatened to permanently shut down the churches and the synagogues if they didn't do what he said. Permanently shut down? Governor Newsom of California shut churches down. He wouldn't even tell them when he would reopen them. And at one time, he shut down every church in 30 counties of California. Those are just examples. At one point, the governor of Ohio threatened to charge with a felony if attending church. And in Florida, a pastor was arrested because he didn't go along with the specifications put on him. Mayor Lightfoot of Chicago, she blocked streets and parking lots leading to certain churches so that people couldn't drive the streets down to those churches for assembly. Greenville, Mississippi. Drive up. Stay in your car Sunday service. You drive up. Who's in the car with you? Well, who you live with? Your family? Your friends? You drive up. You stay in your car. You park in the parking lot. It was a drive up, stay in your car Sunday service they had. And every person in the car got a $500 fine. Three of you in there, there's $1,500. Five of you in there, $2,500. Louisville mayor, the Louisville, Kentucky mayor, he had police take tag numbers. It was a drive-up, stay-in-your-car service. How in the world are you endangering anybody by staying in your car? A drive-up, stay-in-your-car service. He had the police to go and take the tag numbers. Then the numbers were given to the health department for someone to show up at your door and quarantine you for 14 days. Now, in that case, a judge put a restraining order on it, limiting attendance. Minnesota. In Minnesota, they had a limit of 10 people inside or 10 people in the parking lot. Didn't matter if it was inside or outside, 10 people. Rhode Island, services were allowed again on May the 31st. On May the 31st, Rhode Island allowed services again, but with a 25% capacity. You could not go above 25%. And, of course, if you know the history of Rhode Island was, even before the United States was formed, Rhode Island was known as a religious freedom sanctuary. In some areas, again, whether inside or outside, no matter the space, no matter how much space there was, only 25% capacity. Bottom line, the state. The state. You know, one of the things that fueled the formation of this nation, the early ones who came here, be the Pilgrims, the Puritans, and even others later, what was driving them was religious freedom. Because they were coming from where the state mandated a religion. And one of the most important, maybe the most important, but one of the most important, certainly one of the two top most important things to the founding fathers and others was to put a clear line between state and church in the sense that no state religion could be mandated by the government, that religion would have freedom of exercise. Last year, the state has took and asserted authority over the churches and religion. Limiting numbers is controlling assembly. Not allowing you to meet is controlling assembly. I'm 70 years old. I grew up in the church. I have never seen anything like this on a national level. Was I bothered by what I saw last year? I saw unfolding. I know scripture. I know prophecies. I understand, I see, I weigh, I cross-reference, I connect the dots. What I have seen is very, very concerning. How much time do we have left? The only one who really knows is God. Could He stretch it out for us? Yeah. Could He allow it to go very short? Yeah. Which will He do? I don't know. I just know that I have seen the destructive elements of the nation really getting the upper hand. And again, this is a nation founded upon religious freedom. We have witnessed, and we are witnessing, a measure of religious persecution. Oh, it's not cutting off heads. It's not doing anything, you know, that drastic. But what we have witnessed is a measure of religious persecution based on an animosity to God and His ways. And the cover for it and the excuse for it is very thin and transparent. Franklin Graham, he and his religious affiliation and maybe charitable groups, I don't know how they configured it all, but in wanting to help out in the state of New York, they set up an operational hospital in Central Park to help. But see, Franklin Graham's the son of Billy Graham, and he's known as a fairly highly respected religious figure. They booted him out. A New York City councilman said, quote, "He has no place in our city. He has no place in our city." Again, Romans 1:28. They did not like to retain God. They don't want anybody that believes in God. They don't want anything that is of any kind of religious, conservative religious nature whatsoever. God and His followers are in the way. This was posted on Facebook. I don't know who posted it. But on Facebook, this was posted. How is it we can elect multiple Muslims into office, teach Islam in schools, but a Christian on the Supreme Court sends the left crazy? And they're talking about Amy Coney Barrett. Because it messes with their agenda. And there is no law that says that the Supreme Court has to be limited to nine justices. That's just traditional. If they should so choose to pack the court, that is, expand the court, and add enough more, up to 13, 15, whatever, to get enough more liberal on there. See, right now it's a, quote, conservative court. But they can change that by adding seats. And there's really no law to stop them. In Acts 2, Day of Pentecost. Now keep in mind, the Sadducees and the Pharisees that said, yeah, this man's doing miracles. We acknowledge that. But we got to get rid of him. Because the Romans are going to come and take away our position, our rulership, our offices, and our nation. And they were corrupt. They're willing to not only kill someone that, like Nicodemus said, Nicodemus wasn't in on it with them. But he said, we know that you're of God because you couldn't do these things you're doing if you weren't of God, sent of God. They knew that. But they're willing to kill a man who has obviously got God's backing, regardless of whether they believed he was Messiah or not. He's got God's backing. He's a righteous man. I mean, they would have to give that to him at least. And then innocent Lazarus, how do we maybe kidnap him and kill him and bury him somewhere and hide the evidence? Think about the corruption. Think about the politics and the corruption. And then here in Acts 2, those same ones are still around. They were still, you know, whether some of them were in the crowd, and probably were. And Peter is preaching. And in verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent. Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Peter addressing their question, what shall we do? He tells them, and he goes on to say, for the promises to you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call, and with many other words did he, Peter, testify and exhort, saying, notice, to them he said this. To us he says this. Save yourselves. Save yourselves from what? Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Untoward generation? Untoward what? Untoward God. They're not toward God. I don't belong to a political party. I don't vote. But I do not understand how any, quote, Christian can support the Democratic platform. I do not understand that. If they claim to be a Christian, how they can support the Democratic platform. God is pushed aside. And the nation that forgets God is forgotten of God. They're doomed. And there's an interesting verse in Hosea 8. In verse 4, Hosea 8 and verse 4, where God says, they have set up kings. I didn't set them up. Some people want to believe that God is involved in every election and setting up every person from the lowest tyrant someplace in a little backwater country to the most powerful nations on earth, that he's involved in everyone that is set up or taken out, and he's not. The statement in Daniel has to do with God sets up and takes down, yes. And he chooses when he will do it and when he will not do it. He reserves that right, and he does exercise it. But notice, Hosea 8:4, they have set up kings, but not by me. I didn't do that. I'm not involved in that. They have made princes or rulers, and I knew it not. It's a pretty clear statement. See, what it boils down to is sometimes God just simply lets people have their own way. Your sins, your own wickedness shall correct you. Sometimes God just simply lets people have their own way and who they want. The Democratic Party, with its Democratic platform, has become the wrecking ball of the republic founded over 200 years ago. Ma'am, you have your republic if you can keep it. Sadly, the Democratic Party, with its democratic platform, has become the wrecking ball of the republic founded over 200 years ago. We are not keeping it. The biggest political party, and these are facts. These aren't opinions. These are facts. The biggest political party has now become the biggest promoter of the biggest corruptions. 1996. When Bill Clinton was elected the first time in 92, then when he was reelected in 96, for the first time during a political election, I heard statements of, and even saw placards of, quote, and some of you may remember this, character doesn't matter. And why were they saying that? Because of all the women that had come forward and all the, you know, the charges and Hillary backing her man in spite of evidences and all the corruption of that angle. And there were those who wanted him in office so bad, that's why they said character doesn't matter. Of course, he was able to win in 92 and 96. The main reason he was able to win at that time was because there was a third party, Ross Perot. Ross, I forget if it was 92 or 96 when he got 20% of the electorate. But Ross Perot pulled enough conservative votes away, split it, that Clinton could win. Clinton won the presidency on 40% of the vote. He had the, you might say, plurality. But that statement, character doesn't matter. No surprise, therefore, with what follows. Again, in Romans 1, character doesn't matter. Well, then, why should I be surprised with what follows? It says in Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And of course, I've read verse 28, but I'll read it again and add a little bit more. And even as they did not like to retain, that is to acknowledge God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Now, if you have a Bible with a margin that defines some of the things as you go along, reprobate simply means this, void of judgment. That's all it means. Void of judgment, or empty of judgment. A reprobate mind is void or empty of judgment. It is simply a mind empty of sound judgment. I want you to think about it from this standpoint. They didn't retain God in their knowledge. Their foolish heart became darkened. They did not want to acknowledge God. Since God is a being of sound mind, and we're told in 2 Timothy 1:7 that His Spirit is the Spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Since God is a being of sound mind, then the further you move from or away from God, the more unsound in your thinking you will become. And that is a fact. Character doesn't matter. Well, God's Word shows that when morals go down, the ability to have sound judgment goes down. You cannot judge properly without a solid moral base. And again, character doesn't matter. That was maybe it was a minority that felt that way back in 92, 96. You know, that's getting the best part of 3 decades ago. Boy, how much corruption has grown in the meantime. You can't judge properly without a solid moral base. There's a lot of truth in this next statement. Liberalism is a mental disorder. I have a book by that title. Michael Savage wrote a number of books, but one of his books, he titled it, Liberalism is a Mental Disorder. Maybe we could add, it is a spiritual disorder. You cannot have an honest, objective, and accurate dialogue with a reprobate mind. I've had the wonderfully frustrating experience of trying to have such in the past over the years. And generally anymore, I look and say, well, God, I'm 70. I hope you'll let me live to 80 and have the energy to pastor. And I even like to live beyond that. And I'll keep pastoring. I've got the energy and all. But I realize I'm on a countdown, God. So I really don't want to waste my time and my efforts and my energies. So I just don't try to reason with a reprobate mind anymore. It's like when you decide you don't like your reprobateness, let me know and we'll go from there. But you can't. You cannot have an honest, objective, and accurate dialogue with a reprobate mind. And when reprobates get in charge of your nation, ? Look at all the decisions that are being made with no sound basis supporting them. See, when character doesn't matter, God doesn't matter. God's word doesn't matter. God's design doesn't matter. Isaiah 3, verse 9. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. We're proud of it. What you going to do about it? So, we're proud of it. They declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. They're not embarrassed. And a liberal Supreme Court at the time, it's not liberal right now for the moment, but at the time, a liberal Supreme Court at the time, June 26, 2015, legalized sodomy throughout the land of America, same-sex marriage. In spite of 2 Peter 2:6, in spite of 2 Peter 2 and verse 6, where Peter said, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who in today's world doesn't at least have their bell rung a little bit, you know, it rings a bell to hear the term Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, the act of sodomy is named after Sodom. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow. And notice what Peter says, making them an example. That's why God did it. He made them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Oh, we don't care about that. We're just going to do what we want to do. We have the majority. We're going to make this law. With a majority opinion, no fear of God before their eyes. And the whole LGBTQ agenda, a total denial of God, a total denial of reality. As one person said, well, my generation had Wonder Woman. Your generation has to wonder if it is a woman. Transgenderism is ruining girls/women's sports and other things. Ruining it. And President Biden signed an executive order for transgenders to use the girls' restrooms and locker rooms, etc., in the public schools. But it's kind of like the father standing at the door, the father standing at the door of the ladies' restroom waiting on his daughter to come out. And a man starts to go in. "Hey, where do you think you're going?" Well, "I'm a woman. It's okay." "Yeah? And I'm the tooth fairy. And if you try to go in, I'll hand you your teeth and you can put them under your pillow tonight." The world we're living in, the level of corruption and confusion seems to know no bounds. There's no limit to it. See, corruption destroys the heart and soul of a nation. It destroys the conscience. A people who murder their babies have no heart and soul. They have lost the battle to corruption. They have calloused their conscience. God told Israel before they went into the land where they were going to have to deal with very corrupt Canaanites. And there was reasons why God gave them the instructions, even what they were to do to them. God knew that every Canaanite put away, killed, whatever, would come up in the last great day. There'd be a time of opportunity in the future. But he told his people in Deuteronomy 12, verse 31, in Deuteronomy 12 and verse 31, he said, "For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods," especially and specifically the god of Molech. And guess what? In Israel, in 2 Kings 17, 17, this is said. You think that they didn't eventually buy into the corruption? 2 Kings 17, 17, "And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments. They burnt their children and sold themselves to do evil." They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. And what was the outcome? Verse 18 tells the outcome. He says, "Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of His sight." He let the Assyrians come in and remove the house of Israel, because it was a divided kingdom at that point. Take the house of Israel out of the land and only left the house of Judah for another century and more. Removed them out of His sight. There was none left but the tribe, or that is the house of Judah only. A recent poll. You know, people have talked about this pandemic around the world, and I won't get off into that per se. But they talk about all the deaths worldwide. Well, a recent poll showed that abortion was the leading cause of death worldwide in 2020. And I think if you crunch the numbers, you probably find that was the leading cause of death in the States too, probably. Governor Whitmer of Michigan, now again, did not like to retain God. And this is the same governor who put restrictions, would not let them go and buy seed to plant gardens. You remember, a reprobate mind, void of sound judgment. Governor Whitmer of Michigan said, quote, "Abortion is life-saving." That's an oxymoronic statement. And if you want to look up the definition of moron in the dictionary, it says a stupid person. Governor Northam of Virginia, in regards to responding to what do you do if you have a botched abortion and the baby is born anyway, what do? He said, "Take the baby, keep it comfortable, let the mother and doctor consult what to do." Oh, we've decided we'll go ahead and kill it. It's laying over there comfortable, breathing and all, but, you know, we botched the abortion and messed up, didn't get it killed in time. Governor Cuomo of New York, he made this statement. He says, if all the measures we're taking saves just one life, it's all worth it. If all the measures we're taking saves just one life, it's all worth it. He's also the one who signed an executive order on March the 25th, 2020, forcing nursing homes to readmit COVID-19 patients. He also said on May the 18th, people are going to die. We can't keep everyone alive. He also made the statement later that, why does it matter whether they die in the hospital or they die in the nursing home? He is currently, as you know if you're watching the news, he's currently under legal and possibly criminal investigation. Let me take it a little bit further. On Thursday, April 16th last year, he said this, New Yorkers will do the right thing. They will take the right path. They will socially and morally do what is right. Laura Ingraham reminded him, quote, Governor Cuomo, did you remember this when the partial birth abortion ban was removed? And what she was referencing was in 2019, the New York Senate Democrats passed the, quote, Reproductive Health Act, better known as Abortion Till Birth Bill, which allows abortion of the unborn up to the birth. The woman can even go into the labor pangs. It allows it right up to birth, loosens restrictions on who performs abortions, and removes abortions from the state's criminal code. In other words, New York now has legalized infanticide. That's what they have. When word came back to the State House, where the New York Senate Democrats had passed this and sent to the governor to sign, when word came back to the State House that Governor Cuomo had signed the bill, and I'm watching the Senate. It comes back to their State House. The majority cheered, applauded, and gave a standing ovation. I saw that with my own eyes. And we've not even talked about the indoctrination of sexual perversion into public schools, Washington State, for example. What they are targeting the kids with now of sexual perversion starting in kindergarten. More and more people who care about values and all are having to pull their kids out up there. There are certain parts of our nation that are far more corrupt. They're more advanced in their corruption than other parts. The flyover states, as they're called derisively. The heartland is in much better shape. But the Northwest, California, the East Coast, certain other specific areas, they are running easily ahead. And this perversion in schools is done to counter parental teachings of God's values, and it's also to build acceptance into the children, acceptance of perverted and corrupted lifestyles. And of course, even on the LGBTQ agenda, a little child being raised by two mommies or by two daddies. Their concept of what's normal and natural. Don't tell me. Nobody better try to tell me that a mindset that pushes these things is not corrupt and that God and conservative religion are not in the way and are going to feel the full brunt of those corrupt powers in due time. And I haven't even talked about free speech and PC, political correctness. See, free speech is also included in the First Amendment, isn't it? That's the one that protects free speech, First Amendment. And it, too, is a threat to corruption. That's why it's got to be censored and limited and restraints put on it. See, PC is actually an assault or an attack on free speech on the First Amendment. Well, how can that be? PC limits truth. PC limits expressing reality. PC limits calling for repentance. It's designed to make it harder to call for repentance. It's designed to hinder and prevent calling out sin. With PC, Nancy Pelosi wants all gender pronouns in the House to be dropped. She wants non-gender pronouns to be used in the speeches and the talkings. You know, non-gender, like they, them, it. Off-limits is he, she, him, her. And that is all false to the reality of God's design. And it's all part of the thought police, the groupthink, the mob mentality. See, have you noticed people more and more are afraid to call a spade, to call reality for what it is, for the fear of not being PC and being accused of being judgmental? Can I tell you something that I assume you already know? Satan is slick. Boy, is he slick. He knows how to set the stage. He knows how to set things up. See, free speech is a threat. It's got to be neutralized because, guess what? You know what convictions are? Anybody in here got any convictions? You know what convictions are? Convictions are biases. Convictions are prejudices. In fact, convictions are expressions of hate. You recognize the term hate speech? Canada has certain laws that if you speak from a pulpit up there, say certain things, you can be charged with hate speech. They make it a crime. Think that won't come here eventually? See, convictions, they're biases, they're prejudices. That's hate. They're hateful. That's hate stuff. They can't be tolerated. Because, see, there are no absolutes. Now, folks, don't lose yourself in your age. Don't lose yourself in your confidence of God's truth and all, and pull away from the world to where you don't know what's going on and what's driving things. Watch and pray. Stay alert. Stay awake. See, there are certain currents that are flowing out here, and it's driving things. More and more and more, there is the approach that there are no absolutes. Now, you know and I know there are absolutes, but there's more and more this functioning of no absolutes. And this is what we're dealing with out there, too, and it's a growing thing. Those who believe in absolutes, more and more of us are dying off. Those who don't believe in absolutes, more and more are coming on the scene. But as someone said, have you noticed the trend? The right way does not exist. Now, what do they mean by that? The right way does not exist. That is the belief that there is not a particular right way. You know, the way that leads to life is the straight and narrow. Well, there's no right way. It doesn't exist. What are they talking about? What is the person speaking to? What they're speaking to is what's called postmodernism. It's not complicated. In postmodernism, absolutes don't exist. This is part of the thinking that's forming that mindset that's ruining the nation. Modernism came first, and this is what modernism, it's a very simple definition of modernism. Truth is what you can scientifically prove and attest to. That's modernism. It's basically what you can scientifically prove and attest to. Well, we have moved from modernism to postmodernism. We've moved even beyond that. Here's what postmodernism is, and this is the thinking that is you're finding with more and more people today. And it's postmodernism, and here's what it is. Truth is what you make it. Truth is what you want it to be. You make your own truth. You're finding this more and more. It's extant throughout a lot of the millennials. But it's something that is infiltrating so many. Truth is what you make it. Truth is what you want it to be. Truth, you make your own truth. This is where we're at. This is where we've come to. And it really, really bothers me to see the levels and the layers of corruption that we've come to and how much in love with corruption people are. On May 21st last year, President Trump called for churches to be open. He said churches are essential. Church services are essential. He said governors can call me. It'll do no good. I'll override the governors. Yes, churches are essential. Church services are essential. Freedom of religion and the exercise thereof is essential. And like Alexis de Tocqueville said, as I said 2 weeks ago, quoted him, I did not understand America's greatness until I went into her churches. And just by that statement alone, you can also understand why we're losing our greatness. Our American government is unique among nations and in history. It is a government of the people, by the people, for the people. Officials are appointed by and through election. They carry no authority beyond the Constitution. The Constitution is the law of the land. Anytime an official violates the Constitution, they have no authority to demand compliance and obedience. Religion is allowed free exercise. There is no authority for otherwise. And during a crisis, shouldn't people be going to God, not away from Him?